Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 24. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 24. Title of the message today is if I'm a butterfly, why am I still crawling? There's a guy, he's a priest, Father Greg Boyle, okay? He's had a 30-plus year ministry. He started in the 80s, okay, my heyday. This guy, Father Greg Boyle, he's also known as G-Dog, okay? That's at least he's known as G-Dog in his neighborhood because he was engaging the gangs in East Los Angeles with the gospel. Been doing that for some odd 30-plus years, and every day he would wade into those danger zones and he would connect with the young men and women whom he would meet, okay? I'm talking about people with long arrest records, people with prison records. And he'd go out there and he would share the good news of Jesus with them. And he would call them to break from their wicked lifestyle and trust Jesus Christ for salvation, the forgiveness of sins. The message was real simple. It was real. It was real. He says, you can have a future or you can have a funeral. Then he would tell them, Jesus will forgive your sins. He will wash your past clean in the eyes of God. And he will give you hope and a future. Now, that ministry saved, thousands of people, okay? I'm not sure how many, okay? Saved thousands of people from their pseudo family or gang, okay? They thought their gangs were the family, okay? And thousands came into the family of God by faith in Jesus Christ by his ministry. And that's not because Boyle watered down the gospel. In fact, he made it very clear, very plain, that Jesus was calling them to radically break from their destructive, sin-inducing ties to their former way of life. So, somewhere in there, many gang members trusted Christ and took steps in a new direction with the guidance and the help of Father Greg. With that, okay, they had to learn a new language. They had to buy new clothes, and they had to learn how to make an honest day's wage. That was his ministry to them. New language, new clothes, get a job. Now, I've been talking over the last 3 weeks about, how a butterfly comes about, the cocoon and all that. But the Bible says that Christians will undergo metamorphosis. A change of nature that renovates core values and imprints Christ's character, on our inner world. Point is the change is from the inside out. The speed of this internal overhaul, often called in Christian circles the process of sanctification, is going to vary from person to person. The certainty of it happening, though, if you're a Christian, it's a rock solid certainty. If you're a Christian, you're going to change. Spirit wrought change is fundamental and axiomatic to Christianity. It's so fundamental and axiomatic to Christianity that it's expected. It's even commanded in the New Testament. This inside out change. This change is radical. Something happens on your inside, and eventually it shows up in your outward behavior. There's kind of this system interface between your inner world and then your chosen actions. The Bible tells us in Romans 2:6 that the day will come when you're going to stand alone before the living God. You are. You're going to stand before the living God, and he will repay or render to each person according to their works, whether good or whether bad. The evidence whether we are truly born again will be demonstrated in a most obvious and refutable way, because we're all going to stand before him. We're either born again or we're not. And the evidence is going to be what we did or what we didn't do. What we did or what we didn't do. Why is it like that? Well, Because your deeds are the infallible sign of what fills your heart. Your deeds indicate what fills your heart. Jesus was speaking to a bunch of people, Matthew 12, and amongst those people were some religious leaders. And so Matthew 12:33, they were presenting themselves as being very spiritual. And he told them that a tree is known by its fruit. They said they were spiritual. Yeah, he said a tree is known by its fruit. Then he added that the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Or said another way, he said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, talking about whether we're a Christian or not, you know what? You can fake your true identity for a while. I mean, you can fake it. But the time was going to come when you, whatever you are on the inside, it's going to leak out. You can fake it, but whatever's on the inside eventually leaks out. So if we're a Christian, born again, the change that God brings about is so pervasive and so common to Christians that it should be obvious with every true believer. There's a book in the New Testament here. Basically, the entire book is built on the premise that if you're a true believer in Christ, it will show in your behavior. And that book is the book of 1 John. In the book of 1 John, there are 11 evidences or proofs that whether or not you have been born again. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 say that we know that we have come to him if we keep his commands. We know that we've come to him if we keep his commands. And that goes on to say, whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, it says. And the truth is not in him. Wow. See, there's a new norm in the lives of believers. You know what that norm is? They obey God. They obey God. Then there's 1 John 2, 5, 6. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in him, it says. That is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him, listen to this, must live as Jesus did. Must live as Jesus did. See, the real Christian ought to live like Jesus. Just like Jesus. So that when people see you, they see Jesus in you and they are drawn to you. But John went on. He went on in that chapter 2 there in verse 15. He said, do not love the world or anything in the world. There's a condition for you. Do not love the world or anything in the world. He said, if anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. So if you're out there pursuing and you're still out there, you know, pursuing all this worldly stuff that they say is important, okay, it says here that the love of the Father is not inside of you. John wrote more. He wrote a lot. He wrote in the third chapter, verses 9 and 10, no one born of God will continue to sin. How about that one? No one born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. Because God's seed remains in them, they cannot go on sinning, he said, because they have been born of God. This is how we know we are children of God, not children of the devil. He said, anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother or sister. So the list goes on, okay? The list goes on presenting the link between what's true on the inside and what shows up on the outside. So John makes it very clear there. You know, whatever's true on the inside is going to show up on your outside. Now, I got to come before you today, and I got to be honest with you. I don't know if it's going to shock you, but I'm not perfect, okay? You know, I read those verses, you know, I'm not perfect, and you know what? Sometimes I don't always feel like I'm measuring up, okay? We're going through this Ephesians study here, and you know, how to be a child of God, and sometimes I don't even always feel like I'm measuring up, okay? You can hear those evidences there in 1 John there, and you say, wow, you know, I mean, you hear those and say, wow, I got to be perfect. Wow, if you're born again, you don't sin at all. But we all know the truth about ourselves, don't we? The truth about ourselves is we're far from perfect. The truth is that we sin daily. We do. Even if it's just in thought. So maybe you're sitting there thinking, well Pastor, what's wrong with me? I, I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. Talking about salvation there. Maybe you're thinking that. I've entrusted it to him, and I know he's able to guard it for that day. But you know what? Maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, but I fail a lot. What's wrong with me? If I'm supposed to be that butterfly you've been talking about, soaring above all that sin, why am I still crawling? Maybe that's where you're at today. Well, this morning I want to close this little mini-series in Ephesians 4, by flagging the all-important points of being a Christian. Said another way, I'm going to flag the points of where the rubber meets the road. The rubber meets the road. 3 weeks ago, I started this series, and I talked about the necessity for this inside-out change. I started in verse 1, where we're supposed to walk or live worthy of the calling we've received. You know, walk or live worthy of the calling we've received. The necessity for this inside-out change. Then in week 2, we examined verses 2 and verses 3 to 6, and we examined what we were being changed into. This idea of being humble, gentle, patient, and bearing with one another in love. Then in week 3, that's last week, verses 7 to 10, we saw the inner power that fuels this lasting life change. This idea that Jesus imputes grace into our life and gives us the power for this lasting life change. Now, today we want to talk about how to plug into that power. Jesus gives us grace in our lives. He works in our lives. How do we plug into that power? How do we put everything we've seen in this book of Ephesians and in these verses so far into motion so that we experience more victories than defeat, becoming more like our Savior than like the rest of the world? So let's walk through verses 17 to 24, and I'm going to highlight four important principles for change today. Four important principles for change today, starting in Ephesians 4, verse 17. I'll read all the verses in context, so why don't you read along with me. 4:17, I'll go on down through verse 24. So Paul says, "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned. When you heard about Christ and were taught in him and in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." You know, four principles today. First principle is, you know what? You got to keep your eye on the target. You got to keep your eye on the target, and the target is Christ likeness. Now, if you know me, you probably know I like sports, okay? I grew up playing a lot of sports, and I still play sports, and if I had more time, I'd be doing more today, okay? But you know what? I played a lot of sports, and just about all of them had this motto: keep your eye on the ball. Remember when you learned baseball, or even if it was softball, and somebody was throwing that ball to you, and you're trying to hit a wiffle ball out in the yard? I've done wiffle ball with the kids out here in the backyard. You throw the ball, and you say, "Keep your eye on the ball." Or if it's baseball and the batter isn't suckered by an inside curveball, the team will start saying, they'll start yelling out, "Good eye, good eye," because you didn't swing at the curveball. Or if it's golf, if somebody's teaching you golf and you're standing over your ball, and I'm standing over it right now, what do they say? Keep your eye on the ball, because you're swinging that club and the tendency is you want to look and see where the ball goes. So they say, keep your head down, keep your head down, keep your eye on the ball. What's the point with all that? The point is, it's all about the ball. It's all about the ball. Well, in the scripture I just read, verses 17 to 20 there, Paul tells us the target. Paul tells us the target, and he issues a blunt command followed by an explanation. He starts out saying, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord." That sounds like a command, doesn't it? "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. There's your command. By the way, Gentiles, in general, that's referring to pagans or people in the lost world, people who don't know Christ. So he tells them, and then he says, and I insist, he's talking to the church, I insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Paul's saying, your life should no longer resemble those who are still in their sin and without God. You shouldn't be acting like people who are still in their sin, don't know Jesus, and are without God. So what do they look like? Well, that was verses 18 to 20. He said, they're darkened in their understanding, and they're separated from the life of God. Wow, listen to that. Darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God. It says, because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over, listen to this, to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, it says. And they are full of greed. That, however, he said, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ. So, the description here in verse 18 pictures that people are incapable of rightly perceiving and responding to the truth about God. They've been left to themselves. The end of verse 17 talked about that they were in the futility of their thinking, giving themselves over to empty pursuits. Talks about them serving the body, giving themselves over to sensuality. Talks about them sinking into sinful behavior. The scripture said, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity. And he said, and they are full of greed. Full of greed. That's another way of saying, you know what? They want more of it. They want more of it. They're sinking themselves into sin, this impurity, they're full of greed, and they want more. Paul says in verse 20 there, that's not the way you learn to live. Don't forget, he's talking to church people. That's not the way you learn to live when you heard about Christ. That's not the way you learn to live when you heard about Christ. He's saying to them, keep your eye on the target. Christ. Can't have your eyes in two places. Can't have your eyes in two places. So if you're a Christian, Paul says, becoming like Christ is your calling. It is your purpose for breathing. It is your reason for living. Keep your eyes on Christ. It's all about Jesus. And listen to this. Everything else is secondary. Whoa. See? I always refer to him as our satellite in the sky. Everything reflects. It's all about Jesus, and everything else is secondary to Jesus. Keep your eye. You want to be a Christian? You want to show the evidence of being a Christian? Keep your eye on the target, and the target is Christ likeness. But you got to do more than that. You got to cut ties to your former life. Yeah. Verse 21, he talks to them about how they were taught in him. But then he says in verse 22 that they are to put off their old selves. Put off your old self. In other words, a fancy way of saying, you got to get rid of some things that belong to your old way of life. You got to get rid of that old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. See, you could become a Christian. You can even cast your eyes upon it, but you still got that old way. And he says, you got to cast off that old self. Because it's being corrupted by deceitful desires. That phrase put off describes when it says put off, that's a decisive moment. That's not a gradual decision. You become a Christian, he said, put it off. He doesn't say, well, no, you start thinking about it, and over time, and wean off. No. He said, put it off. Put it off. It's a decisive decision. It's not a gradual decision. This is not negotiation, okay? It's not negotiation, Paul says. This is the end. The verb literally means to strip off. To strip off as you would if you had filthy clothing on. strip it off. I'm back now. You lost me for a minute there. Wow. Just talked about stripping off, and I got my sound stripped off. I guess I'm good to go now, okay? But strip off that old clothing. You know, and what's in this verse here, what is removed and laid aside? It's your, basically, you got to lay aside your old self. The old self is the you that you were. You become a Christian, lay aside the old self, and the old self is the you that you were before Christ saved you. Paul says, get those old ways of meeting your needs, those old habits that mark your Christless days, off your back and out of this life. Get them off your back and out of this life. He says, throw those old ways away. Cut the root. Any of you weed? If you don't get the root, it's going to just grow back. Cut the root. Don't go to the website anymore. Throw away those magazines. Don't buy them anymore. If you have to, take the whole computer, take it outside, take that baseball bat and smash it to death if you have to. But do what you got to do. Don't hang out with the people that you used to hang out with who are doing things that you shouldn't be doing. Because if you're hanging out with them, you're going to do the things that you used to be doing with them. He says, those old ways are dead to you now. Get rid of every trace. Every trace. Makes me think of Augustine. Augustine was a famous theologian, okay, and this guy Augustine was saved out of an immoral and debauched lifestyle. Before his conversion, he had something called a mistress. Yes, he had a mistress, and her name was Claudia. And shortly after he found Christ, Claudia saw him on the street in the city, and she said, "Augustine, Augustine," she cried out to her old poor, her lover. Augustine paid no heed. "Augustine, Augustine," she cried out. "It is Claudia." Augustine said, "It is no longer Augustine." He just kept on going. He walked out of her life. He walked out of her life. Well, you know what? That's what verse 22 means. You just got to walk away from the old way of life. Now, can I tell you about something that happened to some of those gang members who were rescued in Los Angeles by Father Greg there? Okay. You know what Father Greg told them to do? Father Greg told them that the tattoos had to go. Yeah. The tattoos had to go. Okay. Because gang tattoos link them to the past. And he said that no longer defines them. And he said, and he told them that can still put you in danger on the streets. So Father Boyle created a service using local doctors to remove the tattoos. So they had to have their bodies scrubbed of the last remaining marks of their rebel past. And I want to tell you, according to Boyle, it was not an easy procedure. Many of these street tough guys said it felt like hot grease was being poured on their skin. Yet the list of those waiting to get into the, to go in a new direction grew longer each day. Each name representing another life that longed to be free and was willing to endure the pain to seize that new life. What a great picture. What a great picture. You know what? Why I say that? Because it might cause you some pain to break from old ties. It might cause you some pain to break from old friends that are ruining your faith or having a negative influence on your faith. It might even bug you that you have to stop doing some things that you used to do that provided you temporary pleasure. Now, do you want to plug into the power for real lasting life change? Well, if you want to do that, you can't straddle the fence. There's no straddling the fence. That's the message. See, today's the day to make a decision right now to cut. If there's any ties that are influencing your life in a negative way, you got to cut those ties. You got to make a decision right now today to cut ties that link you to ways that are not Christ ways. So, point number one, keep your eyes on Jesus And you got to cut off all those ties to your former way of life that are negative. And then you got to turn around and you got to do point three. You got to be made new in your mind. You got to be made new or renewed in your mind. Verse 23. Paul literally told him. He said, "Be made new in the attitude of your minds. Be made new or be renewed in the attitude of your minds." I want you to know that verse there, that's present tense. That's an ongoing thing. It's an ongoing progressive shift that's happening there. So in other words, be made new. You don't just do it. Oh, I'm new. No. It's an ongoing process. You got to keep being made new. Every minute, every hour, every day. What are you being made new to do? Well, you're being made new so that you have the capacity of mind to spiritually discern the options and decisions on which you are faced. Yeah. You have to have the capacity of mind to spiritually discern the options and decisions which you are faced. Which I suspect you are faced with every day. Paul says, be renewed or made new in the attitude of your mind. Some of your translations might even say the spirit of your mind. Spirit of your mind, the attitude of your mind. So, it means a new, never before way of thinking takes root in your life. You just got to put on, new thinking. You got to nourish that. You got to nourish that in your life. The attitude of your mind is something like this. It's the ability to sense, listen to this, it's the ability to sense the dirt hidden in an idea or opportunity. Can I say that one more time? You know, somebody throws something at you. It's the ability to sense the dirt hidden in an idea or opportunity before it attaches itself to your life. Wow. I like that illustration. Something comes at you and you can sense the dirt in it. And you say, you just know it's not good. It's Romans 12, verse 2. Don't conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then it says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Folks, this is mind renewal. This mind renewal is a deep spiritual change in how your mind assesses and values things. It acts like an early warning system. It's kind of like this spiritual filter, okay, where it stops temptation before it can fly in under the radar, okay? No more temptation flying in under the radar to get to you. You see the dirt coming, and you go, whoa, I want nothing to do with that. So how does this fine-tuning of the mind to spiritual realities take place? Well, there's a parallel verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, okay? And it says, and it goes like this, and we all who with unveiled faces, now, if you don't have a veil on your face, that means somebody can see you, right? Okay. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image, it says, with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. You know, it's the same transformation language that you read in Romans 12, particularly verses 1 and 2. It's the same transformation language we're reading about in Ephesians 4 here. It describes this progressive inner change, which happens degree by degree. The goal is the same, to take on the image of Christ-likeness. Where Christians take on the image of Christ in their lives. So you're thinking, wow, well, how can this happen for me? Well, pay careful attention to the wording in 2 Corinthians 3:18. I'm going to take out the unveiled faces part. And we all who contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed. I took the veil part out. And we all who contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed. You know what the word to contemplate is? As you look into something, you think about it. We all who contemplate the Lord's glory, you're looking at Him, are being transformed. You know what? You're going to become what you behold. You're going to become what you look at. You are. Now, if I spend all my time looking at the TV set, you know what? If that's all I do when I leave here and I go home, if I just watch the TV set, pretty soon I'm going to start adopting to the ways and the words of what I see, aren't I? Yeah. You will become your TV, okay? But if I look deeply into the glory of the Lord, my mind will be reprogrammed so that I take on the mind of Christ. If I look into the Lord, the things of the Lord. So, church folks, what's the primary place where we can see the glory of the Lord? That's right. It's God's Word. It's God's Word. That's why I like Psalm 119:11. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I love it. I've hidden your word in my heart, Lord, that I might not sin against you. See, when we look into God's word, our mind becomes sensitized to the things that we see. When we literally look into his word. We look into his holiness. That's a song, you know. When I look into his holiness. I love that one. Okay, but your mind becomes sensitized to the things of the Lord. Now, you probably don't know this guy, Leroy Eames. You don't know Leroy Eames. But he told about how the word of God worked in his life. He was a new Christian, and he was reading through Colossians 3:8. Colossians 3:8 said, "But now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these." And it said, "Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips." Leroy said, "I tried to slide past it, but he kept bringing back to the words, rid yourselves of anger." And he said, "I had a violent temper. Whenever it flared, I'd haul up and bash my fist into the nearest door, even though I often bloodied my knuckles and once completely smashed a beautiful diamond and onyx ring my wife had given me. I couldn't seem to stop," he said. "Yet here was God's word, get rid of anger." So he went on, he said, "So I made a covenant with God. I promised him I was going to work on it. My first step was to memorize the verse and review it daily." He said, "I prayed and I asked the Lord to bring this verse to mind whenever I might be tempted to lose my temper. And I asked my wife to pray for me and to remind me of this verse if she saw me failing in my promise to God." So Leroy says, Colossians 3:8 became a part of my life and gradually removed that sin from me. I love that. I'm going to tell you, my wife whispered a verse in my ear one time, and then she reminded me of it. But it was a good verse, and it worked too. So now, take on a verse, you know, it'll help change you, okay? It'll help change you. But you know what? When you marinate your mind in God's Word, when you marinate your mind in God's Word, God's will and God's truth will just pour into your heart. It's like you'll be inputting eternal truth inside of you. That's going to change your thinking. It's going to sensitize your mind to detect even the smallest amounts of dirt. Yeah. God's word will sensitize your mind to detect even the smallest amount of dirt that might come at you. Something you might be facing when somebody's got an idea or a way or something to do. You will weed out the dirt in it. So you know what you got to do? You got to keep your eye on a target. You got to cut your ties to your pre-Christian past, and you got to get your mind renewed. You got to, you know, that's all about the power of change. Now I'm going to conclude with this point today. You got to do one more thing. You got to put on a new you. You got to put a new you on. You got to put on a new you. That's not you who. That's a new you. Okay, you got to put on a new you. Now, in the text here, verse 24, Paul said, "And to put on the new self." created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. In verse 22, we were urged to put off the old self, to shed off the old clothes, that former way of life. But now in verse 24, the Holy Spirit instructs us to put on something new, something created by God. And if it's something new and it's something created by God, guess what? It's going to fit you perfect. It's not like the clothing store when you can never find anything that fits. No, you know, you put on something new by the Holy Spirit, it's going to fit you perfect. It's going to fit you perfect, and it's going to have the likeness of God in it. The likeness of God, which will show you what true righteousness and true holiness is. That's why Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20, he wrote to the people in that region, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's what Paul wrote. No, that's no longer I who live. He said, it's Christ who lives in me. It's the Christ life that should be obvious in your life. It's the Christ life that should be obvious in your life in how you do your job. Yeah. It's Christ life. Christ life should be obvious in your life in how you do your job, in how you treat your spouse, and how you, if you're single, how you live out your singleness. If you're a parent, how you parent your children. So how do you respond to the things? How do you respond to things? How you respond to things, what you think, even how you feel, will find its reference point in your new relationship with Jesus. It's all got to find your... All those things are going to find their reference point in Christ Jesus. You're going to think different. You're going to act different. You're going to feel different. Keep your eyes on Jesus. You're going to become a new person. This is who you're going to be from now on. Jesus is going to become your essential identity. He's going to become your new nature in action. There's another translation of the Bible. It's called The Message, and it's a paraphrase, but it's a good paraphrase on this text here. He said, it says, from now on, think of it this way. Sin speaks a dead language that means nothing to you. I like that. Sin speaks a dead language that means nothing to you. God speaks your mother tongue, and you hang on every word. You are dead to sin and alive to God. That's what Jesus did. Wonder what Jesus did? You're dead to sin and alive to God. And then that Message translation says, you must not give sin a vote in the way you conduct your lives. It doesn't even get a vote. I like that. Something comes at you and you see the dirt, it doesn't even get a vote. Don't give it the time of day, the Message translation says. Don't even run little errands that are connected to that old way of life. Throw yourself wholeheartedly, full time, toward Jesus. Remember that you've been raised from the dead in Christ into God's way of doing things. Sin can't tell you how to live. After all, you're not living under the old tyranny any longer. You're living in the freedom of God. I think that encapsulates this passage well. You know, in closing, I just want to tell you this. One day, it's going to all be over. It's going to all be over. And you and I, we're going to be like Him. You know why we're going to be like Him? Because the Bible says in 1 John 3:2 that we will see Him as He is. We will see Him as He is. Ruth Graham Bell, that's Billy's wife, she saw a sign along a strip of highway that she said she wanted carved into her gravestone. And it read, "End of construction. Thank you for your patience." That's what she wanted on her gravestone. End of construction. Thank you for your patience. You know what? For us, in the meantime, we're all works in progress. You and I, we're works in progress. Process of that's biblical term, sanctification. We're works in progress that need intentional, we need intentional, deliberate focus on the target, who is Jesus. We need an intentional, deliberate focus on the target that drives us to have a passion to become like Jesus. And that means stripping away this world from our lives, worldly ways, having our mind renewed by God's word, and purposely living out our new identity in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah.